Well, August is sending those handouts out. Thank you, August. You might recognize them from a few weeks ago. There should be one for everybody. It's pretty good since I think I printed off like 24 of them. All right, a couple weeks back, whenever that was. Oh, first of all, I want to thank Brother Mark for covering for me last minute when I got sick. And thank all of you for praying for me. I do appreciate that. A few weeks ago, I mentioned to you that the more I study this out, the more the Lord puts on my heart just how critical it is for us to really understand the spiritual battle that we're in. But not only that, to understand all the means that He's given us, not only to survive that battle, but to be victorious. And so, as anyone who teaches will tell you, it's difficult to get all of that in a half hour of a Sunday school. So we discussed that I'm going to take my time, and wherever we end up is where we end up, so we may not get immediate application at the end of the Sunday school, but hopefully as you go through, you're going to see how it applies to your life. So we'll get the big application at the end. I'm saying that because this one's probably going to be a three, maybe a four-parter just on this one piece of the armor. It's very important, and especially, I think, personally to us when we're going through the constant battles, the one that don't let up. This is important. These things are important to focus on. So the reason I gave you a handout this time with an outline is so you can keep reflecting back on what we've covered, so that you can keep applying it from week to week. Hopefully that you're going to be practicing these things and putting them into place after each Sunday school lesson. So we a quick overview again. If you want to turn to Ephesians 6, if you're not there already. I guess you guys knew what I was teaching. I don't see any Bibles flipping. That's good. So, so Ephesians 6, we'll just start in 11. Actually, we'll start in 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Again, we've got three different kinds of strength there that are promised to us. It's not our own strength. We're in the battle. We're not fighting the battle in our own strength. If you are, you've lost already. Put on the whole armor of God, every piece, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle. We spent a lot of time looking at that wrestling, just how tremendously vicious a battle that actually is. And it's twofold, if you remember, because as we see here, we're going to look at the wiles of the devil. He's very clever. He's very crafty. He doesn't normally work sensationally. You normally don't see him working that dramatically in your life. It's normally behind the scenes, and he kind of gets you when you're not looking. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Boy, we got a whole bunch of folks arrayed against us, don't we? Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of all of this, because you have the power, because you're supposed to stand, because you're going to be wrestling against this entire legion of people and creatures, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, here's the first piece of the armor. And we talked about the fact that the physical loins of man are the seat of his physical power. Everything that you have as far as balance, strength, comes from the center right here. In battle, if you destroy a man's center, he can no longer fight. Well, the Bible tells us that the loins, the spiritual loins, are the mind. And we know that that's where the battle is. The battle is in the mind. So when we gird up our loins with truth, that truth is the truth of doctrine. Again, you have to be doctrinally sound, and it's also the truth of heart or sincerity in how you live out your life. Okay? Now, remember, I meant to do this earlier, but I'm going to ask you a question. I don't want you to raise your hands. I just want you to think about this as we're going through this. We're just starting in the armor here now. How many of you armored up this morning? How many of you actually said, Lord, I need all of the power that you can give me, and I'm going to fasten on that loin belt right now, Lord, because I want to live my life doctrinally sound. As I go through the day today, I want to purpose my life to follow the path that you set through the words of God. And don't let me be a lip service Christian. I want to mean it. I want to be sincere for your glory. Did you put your loin belt on today? All right? You should, every morning, you should be asking yourself this. The second part of the armor we looked at was the breastplate of righteousness. And we discussed how the breastplate covers the central part of the area of the heart. Well, we know that our emotions very clearly affect our heart, don't they? And a lot of times other people can affect our emotions even when they can't affect our heart, but they will have a trickle-over effect. So whatever this breastplate is, the metal is righteousness. And we discussed the other time that the righteousness is all the benefits and things we have because of salvation. We did spend a lot of time looking at that. So we shield our hearts with all of the blessings and all the grace that God's given us. Then Finally, now, we started touching on your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we spent a lot of time going over the three parts, the actual shoes themselves, the greaves, and then the spikes. And we discussed quite a bit of that. We're not going to rehash all that right now. But what we will go over is what was meant by gospel. You guys remember that? We talked about the gospel. A lot of us, when we hear the gospel, we think death, burial, resurrection. That's the gospel. But we looked at it and showed that that's part of the gospel, but it's not the complete gospel. The complete gospel starts in Genesis with the first word and ends in Revelation with the last word. Because gospel means good news. And I don't know about you, but my Bible's good news from the first page to the last page. If you look at your sheet, you've got five things there where we did several examples of where Christ himself calls the kingdom of heaven good news, the kingdom of God good news, the illumination and the light that he gives us through Scripture good news, all the treasure and power that God gives us as sons of God good news. And then we went through and we broke out, we spent a lot of time actually, going through Corinthians 4, 8 through 10. Remember that? When we looked at all the ways that Satan tries to defeat us and all the ways we have victory, God gives us a laundry list of about eight things. Satan's going to do this, but you're going to have victory here. Satan's going to do this, but you're going to have victory here. So go back and read 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10. And that's just encouraging. We could spend the whole Sunday school right there. And then we finished up last time. We were talking about good news. Well, what is good news? And there was five characteristics, which, are they on your sheet? Yes, they're on your sheet as well. So the first part, what qualifies something as good news? Obviously, it must be good or joyful to the believer who's hearing it. Remember the examples we gave that if someone came to you and said, you know, about that job, Jeff? Well, I've got some good news. You're like, yep, that's good news. I want to hear that. But if someone says, the doctor comes out of the emergency room and says, I'm sorry. As soon as you hear I'm sorry, that's not good news. Okay? The other part is it must be great news. Or it really has little lasting effect. We talked about the fact when, again, the doctor came out and said, it's a boy, or it's a girl. You've never forgotten that. That is great news. Well, when you actually accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, have you ever forgotten that? That is great news. So every time that the Lord reveals a truth to you out of Scripture, that is great news. It needs to be immediately applied, learned, and lived in your life from that point forward, because we're going to be held accountable for it. Okay. The third part, it must intimately concern those that hear it. Brother Bill could come to me and he could say, I've got a new contract. I'm great. I'm all set. The Lord's taking care of me. And I rejoice with him. And I'm thrilled and I'm happy. But when I go to Brother Bill and I say, I've got a new contract, he'll rejoice with me, but it means a lot more to me than it does to him. You see that? And then the final two parts is it must be something unheard of or unlooked for. We talked about Mephibosheth last time. We talked about a swineherder's son who, if someone were to bring him a crown and say, you are now the king, that's tremendous news. But when you look at your station and what you are before salvation and after salvation, in comparison to a holy God, we don't deserve any of this good news. That is tremendous that he loves us that much that he gave it to us. That's fantastic news. And then finally, it's got to be true, and it's got to be certain, because if it's a fib, it doesn't do us any good. Imagine if we got to heaven and found out that this, whoops, nope, I was kidding, said the Lord about this. Aren't you glad that this has been inspired and preserved and we can trust every word in it? Okay, so those are the qualifications of what qualifies as good news. So when we look at this verse and have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel or the good news of peace, now we know what good news is. Let's get into the next part of the lesson. We're going to look at peace. We looked at gospel, we looked at good news, now we're going to look at peace. Now, we have to recognize here that this peace is attributed to the good news. So whatever this peace is, it's intimately connected with the good news. And on your sheet, you'll notice there's a three-part. We're going to look at peace with God, which actually, yep, I put on the board, if you can see behind my head. Peace with God, and this is actually reconciliation. We're going to look at peace with ourselves, which is the peace of our conscience. And then we're going to look at peace with one another, which is love and unity. So maybe some verses are already starting to click in your head as I'm saying that. Now, the peace, true peace that we're talking about here is the blessing of the gospel and only the gospel. I cannot have true peace apart from these words. I wouldn't understand even what it was. I wouldn't know where to begin. If I were to try to establish peace with my brother John, we wouldn't have true peace. We'd get upset with each other at some point, wouldn't we? He's going to let me down at some point. I'm going to let him down at some point. In this assembly, we're all going to let one another down at some point. But guess what? Because of the family of God and because of this blessing, we're told how to reconcile. We're told, and as we'll see later, we're even shown how to love one another, whether we want to or not. That's a fascinating verse we're going to look at. We can have true peace because of this book. Now, we're going to begin where all other peace begins, reconciliation with God. That's where we're going to start. When man had a falling out with God, and we all know that happened in the garden, he also fell out with himself and the rest of the world and other people as well. We went from Adam being a perfect, sinless man to us sinning with everybody and everything. All of creation groaneth, doesn't it? All of creation. Sin is tremendously powerful and tremendously deceptive. He can never, being Adam and thus us, we can never come to peace short of this book from that point on. Let's look at, open your Bibles to Colossians 1. We'll get ready. Go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1:18. Peace with God, we may call the peace of reconciliation. And peace of reconciliation with God is the blessing of the gospel. We have to recognize this because of God's nature and his holiness. Now, I don't think it'd be any surprise if I were to say to you that there is a war between God and man, his holiness and our fallen nature. I think every one of you is going to admit that you have problems sometimes in doing what God would have you to do, following Scripture. We all stumble, we all fall, sometimes daily, sometimes every minute. But we are incapable of living up to the level of a holy God. Why is it called the gospel of peace? Because of Adam's sin entering the world and affecting every man. Romans 5:12. All men are hostile and at war with God. I want to prove this point to you. Colossians 1:18 through 23. And I'll read it. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Well, let's stop for just a second there. We've had quite a few classes on history of Christianity and Baptist history in the last few weeks. That word fullness is the Greek word pleroma that came up several times in class. I just wanted to mention that to those guys that were here. Pleroma is basically that the Godhead or the overhead where all the fullness and poverty dwell. False religions say that we as man can find a way to that and work our way through it to become gods ourselves. Here's where the word comes from right out of the New Testament. And having made peace through the blood of, and now peace, wait a minute, why do we need peace? Aren't we perfectly united with the Lord right now? We don't need peace, do we? Well, I think we do. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile, we need to be reconciled. Uh-oh. I think you're seeing how we're enemies, we're against God here. All things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, who's he talking to? With his audience, yeah, the Corinthian church. And you, saved Corinthian church members, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Now, that word alienated, I'm not going to do the exact Greek. But the phonetic pronunciation is apolotrio. So if you were to, in your mind, divide that word in half, you've got apple and you've got tree. What is it that divided us initially from God? Do you remember? And where did that first sin occur? And what did that sin take the form of and where did it come from? And once we took of that apple from the trio, we were alienated. Here's our word. So now you've just memorized the Greek word. Alienated. Apple trio. Okay? We were alienated and we became enemies in your mind. Wait a minute. Where have we been talking about our spiritual battle? Where has it been all this time? What are we girding up? We're girding up our minds. Enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled again. Got a lot of reconciliation and peace going on here. And the body of his flesh through death to present you an holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Well, it sounds like we're not quite enemies anymore since that, doesn't it? Well, let's keep going. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Look at these words here. Now, remember we talked about back in Ephesians, we're to do what? Stand, stand fast, stand, stand. That's our spiritual battle. Look at these words. If ye continue, grounded, settled, be not moved away. Has the same idea, doesn't it? Well, what is it that we're not to be moved away from? From the hope of the gospel. From the hope of the gospel. Now, one of the things in Greek that is tremendous, and I'm so glad the New Testament is written that way, is it's very refined. It's like taking a microscope, and you can really pick it apart and get very granular. This right here, and I've heard it said both ways, ablative, ablative, it's what's called an ablative genitive of production or producer. All that means is whatever this is coming from produces hope. It's what produces it. Does that make sense? So we've got hope from the hope of the gospel. Hope is the producer. Okay? That this is what's going to be produced that causes you to be able to be continue, to stay grounded, to be settled, to be moved away. There's some kind of hope which is going to produce the ability for you to be able to do this. Where's this hope coming from? That's great. You're going to give me something to do this. Where do I get it? How do I get it? What's the next word? Yeah. Of the gospel. And that word of means coming out of, derived from, a source of. This right here is your hope that is going to give you peace because of our separation from God the Father when we've been alienated. You're not going to get it any other place. I wouldn't know how. Before I got saved, I didn't. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was not. I knew God had a very big problem with me, and I had no idea what to do to reconcile it. None. Until somebody preached the gospel to me, and I recognized my need. And guess what? I now have hope that these words are true, and I can stand fast because I'm not hoping on anything that I do in the power of my own flesh. I'm trusting those three types of power that he mentioned in Ephesians to get me through this. That's where my hope is. It's not in me. It's in me. I've lost that spiritual battle already. Okay? So we see the gospel of peace is, first of all, peace with God. Peace with God. Okay? All right. Let's go to Genesis 6:3. Give me a couple more points here, just so we can see our Lord. Show a little bit of the character of God the Father. Even though we were alienated, even though we were enemies, even though we needed reconciliation and peace, let's look at the character of God. Genesis 6:3. Genesis 6:3 says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Why does he need to strive? Could it be because we are opposed against him and his will? Could it be because we resist as his enemies? Did you ever think of that? Here is the beautiful character of God the Father. That Hebrew word strive is doom, and it's got a dual meaning. It means to judge. He's standing or sitting, wherever you want to, he's not sitting, but he will judge. He is judging our actions, but additionally, it also means to plead a case. So at the same time, he's doing this, and he's saying, I'm striving with you. You are resisting me. You are not listening. He's saying, please, please listen. Let me encourage you. Let me help you. You need to listen. He's doing both. That's the character of God the Father. For us, for our fathers in here, is that our character with our children? Here's a great example. Here's a great example. Yes, you are going to be judged. I am righteous, and there's going to be accountability, but I love you, and I don't want there to be. Okay? Reconciliation with God. All right. Now, we're going to make a point here, and we're going to also apply it later on down here with others, but go to Titus 3:3. Titus 3:3. While you're flipping there, I'm going to read you Proverbs 31:9, which says, "Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy." That plead the cause is the same word, strive. So he's going to judge righteously, but at the same time plead the cause. So Titus 3:3 says, "We ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy." Now, if you want to do a word study on that verse, that's an eye-opener. We don't have time to do it today, but here's the part I want to focus on. Hateful. Hateful. We're actually hateful. And hating one another. This was our condition. Now, does that sound like a command to an assembly? Right? Brother Jerry, hate one another as I've hated you. Right? Does that sound right? That doesn't sound right. Okay. So we're going to apply that to three. I wanted to bring that out here. Now, keep in mind also, how many, we have any history buffs in here? Does anyone ever study history, study wars or anything like that? No? That's too bad. Well, we're going to have a little history lesson. Kind of a little history lesson. We've got biblical examples of this as well. If you think of men when they go to war, what is one of the terms that always comes out once the battle's done? The spoils of war, right? Is that a, you know, a godly term? Should we be thinking about spoils? Is that the whole purpose of going to war? Men who are common soldiers, they want to see what they can get out of the battle. That's their mindset. What about those who lead the battles? Who are they focused on? Are they focused on what they can get? Or are they focused on defeating their opponent on the other side? It's a constant mental battle, isn't it? Strategies, secret deceptions and warfares, gathering intelligence, false communications. My father was a cryptograph analyst for the Air Force, deciphering secret messages and trying to figure them all out so they could get ahead. It's a competition. It's a direct head-to-head combat. That's you, and that's God. By our very natures, it's personal. I'm not interested in your warfare necessarily. I, by my nature, am going to go head-to-head with God. That's what Lucifer did too. I will be like God. We have to understand that, recognize our position with a holy God based on the words of Scripture so that we can be reconciled. Okay? All right. Let's jump ahead. Now, keep in mind that God chose His method of reconciling sinners, didn't he? It's through Christ, but you only know him through the preached gospel. Okay? Now, let's go to Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified," praise the Lord, "by faith, we have," what do we have? "Peace." What are we talking about? "Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Doesn't that sound simple? Okay. We're justified and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever stopped to consider just how enormous that peace that you've been given is? Let's show you a picture. Here we are. Little feet. And I'm just going to color us all in because we're like filthy rags, aren't we? We just discovered we're enemies of God. A pure and holy God who, by his nature, can't have anything to do with us because of our sinful nature. Okay? But then, over here, everybody see that? We're seen as justified and we have peace. Now, let me ask you a question. I want to spend eternity with the Lord. Do you? Which one of these do you have to be in order to do that? This one. Well, guess what? Once you're already here, doesn't it make sense? I've already been forgiven. I'm going to have it someday, either death or rapture. I'm going to have a completely revamped body. It's going to be incorruptible. I won't have to gird my mind because I won't even be able to think sinful thoughts. I won't have to put on a breastplate because my heart will never be able to be swayed for negative, evil emotions again. He's going to take away all tears. I won't need any of this armor then. So it makes perfect sense that when I meet the criteria, the Lord's going to take me to heaven. That's simple. Forgiveness is huge. We have every expectation that once we're here, we're going to go to heaven. We have absolutely no expectation and no hope that we can ever get to that point. How huge is this peace that he gave when he forgave? You see that? That's massive. Massive. And this is what we have. Now, I'm going to say this. It's pure mercy to pardon, to go from this state to this state. Pure mercy. That's another character of God the Father right there. Let me give you some verses. You can write them down. You can look at them later. Micah 7:19-20. Micah 7:19-20. That represents this character we're talking about here. All right. So, just to sum up, reconciliation with God through his instrument, the words of God. The gospel published, the gospel preached, is the great instrument which affects the peace of going from this nasty thing to this. All right. Now, what have we got? 10 minutes? Let's touch on this. The only way that we know that this is going to happen is by the words of God, and there must be an understanding or an agreement. God says, I will pardon. Okay? Okay. We know that because of Scripture. I will pardon, but what's the condition? What's the condition to go from here to here? Yeah. Sinner has to repent, and he has to embrace peace on God's terms, not your own. So we have to say, God, we're in a deal with you, a covenant based on your words. You say you're going to forgive, although you don't have to and you have no reason to. But we're going to do it on your terms. Good word that you used just then. We have to repent. Now, since we know that our minds and since we know that our hearts are deeply rooted in enmity with God, we're his enemies, how is this going to happen? Well, we talked about it. Let's look at a verse. Let's go to Romans 10:12. Romans 10:12. While you're flipping there, what did Paul say in Romans 1:16? For I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed, said Paul, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 10:12-15 says, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? You got hear, preach. You seeing this? These are the words. Here's the reconciliation. Right here. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of all good things. Now, I want to call your attention to something. Some of you may have heard me say this before. One of these verses is my verse that I'm claiming for eternity. This is the verse that I'm putting everything on to make sure that I'm in eternity and I'm in heaven. Let's go to, it's in here several times. Let's go to 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You also see the word call later on in 14. It's the same word. That call, the definition of it means to surname. So in other words, if Brother Jerry were to come to me and say, I want you to be part of my family, I surname you with the name of Akers, his last name. I become an Akers with all the rights, privileges that are involved with that. Everything goes with it. Well, when we call upon... You like that, Brother Jerry? Do I get a lot of privileges with that? No? Can I borrow some of your soldering gun? But when we're doing that, who are we calling upon? Who are we asking to be surnamed into? Which family? We're calling upon the Lord, and we're asking to be named into his family with all the rights and privileges pertaining thereto. But it gets more beautiful. This word is, in the Greek, something called the middle voice. And this particular form of the middle voice means that you're doing it because you recognize you have a need, that nobody else can do it for you, and that after you're done, the benefit is totally for you. So when Peter went and warmed his hands by the fire, you know, was John going to come over and warm his hands? He didn't know his hands were cold. It wasn't going to happen. Peter needed to do it for himself, and the result was his hands were then warm. So what this is showing is you need to recognize that you have a need to be reconciled with God. You recognize how desperate it is, and you say, oh, God, please name me as your family. Put me into the family of God, the invisible realm of regeneration. I need to be counted as a son of God. And then what does he say will happen? What's the second part of that? They shall be what? There's a promise. I love this verse. So that's what I'm counting on for eternity. Okay? I'm surnamed. I know what my last name is. I know where I'm going to be. All right. Now, I want you to think about this. At the moment that was done, and you all hopefully, prayerfully, have your own moment that you're reflecting on now, the verses that the Lord gave to you that you're counting on for salvation, the moment that happened, the words of God became the instrument or the chariot that the Holy Spirit rode right into your heart. Okay? These were the means that you were reconciled. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:8. 2 Corinthians 3:8. Now keep in mind, this is all in the context of spiritual warfare. I've got my shoes on with the spikes, the cleats on the bottom, and I'm standing firm and standing fast, and Satan's not going to move me because I am reconciled with God. I am a child of God. You want to come against me? I'm not part of the equation, Satan. You're going against my dad. You're going against Abba Father. Okay? So when things get bad, don't stand out there on your own. Don't forget who to cry out to. Don't forget to go back here for the gospel of peace. You have it. You have power with God because of this. 2 Corinthians 3:8. How shall not the ministration, guess what word that is? We've been having Sunday school lessons on deacons, serving. It's the same word. It's the same word. It's ministry. It's a service. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So by here, the ministration of the service of Spirit is meant through the gospel. Now think of what happened when the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, indwelled you. We received all sorts of spiritual things. We had peace. We had pardon. Praise the Lord. We have righteousness and salvation. Spiritual joy. Do you know that it's okay for us to be happy as Baptists? Did you know that? We can have spiritual joy. It's not always Bible thumping. Although, that's the other half of the equation. We have spiritual life. We have comfort. All because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because of that reconciliation with God. Now, I still can't grasp this. Because of that indwelling, we are now able to be illuminated to understand the words of God. I remember about 15 years, I had a verbal testimony. I read my Bible. I thought I was saved. I even gave the gospel out to people. I wouldn't be surprised if there were people who got saved when I wasn't. But I had never accepted it in my heart. I never really had reconciliation with the Lord. I was trying to figure it all out myself. When he saved me, and when the Holy Spirit rode that chariot into my heart, the next time I cracked my Bible, it was like everything was clear, like a veil had been lifted. I had such, not just peace, I was thrilled that I could now understand the words of God. I had a closeness with him, and I knew that it was my Father talking to me. It was a different relationship. It was a completely different relationship. When you're in trouble, and you can't handle things yourself, what's the first thing that you do? Don't you reach out to somebody? That was great. I'll call you up and I'll say, I'm going through something, I'm struggling, will you pray for me? That should be my second phone call, shouldn't it? Who's the first person you should be calling? All right. All right. Now, I'm racking up time. We'll finish it up here. But think of this. I'll give you one more thought. It is the spoken word. This has to be preached, doesn't it? Right? Didn't we just read that? First, let's go back to Romans 10. I'll read it to you, 14. How then Shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Think about this. When your heart was fashioned anew, you got saved. New heart, new man, new creature. It was the words of God. Think about what first formed the world. What was it? What framed the world? It was the word of God. Same word, same power. Saved you here. Think about what kind of power that is, to have that sown into your very nature from that point going forward. That's power indeed. So if you, this whole week, and you know it's going to happen, Satan's going to come against you, especially after listening about something like this. He's going to test it. You get up in the morning, you pray for those three types of power. Gird your mind, gird your heart, put your shoes on. You set in purpose that I will be immovable because of my reconciliation. I've got, you know, how about you ever heard that term? You got my back? You know, I got to do this. You got my back, Ryan? You got me covered? That's great. But guess who else has got your back and my back? That's huge as you go through your week. You're going to have troubles at work. You're going to have challenges in meetings. You know, some of you know what's been happening with me at work. This is what I'm counting on. This is what I'm praying for. I know the Lord's got my back. Okay? So let's go real quick back again to Ephesians. We'll finish up here. Ephesians 6:10. And remember, we mentioned there's three pieces of the armor that the Roman soldier never took off. His belt, his breastplate, and his shoes. Now that you're starting to learn this truth, do you ever want to take this truth off? Can you imagine going into a battle and saying, well, I don't need God. I don't need my Father. I'll just leave the shoes off and I'll just go take a chance and go walk through life by myself. Please don't. Please don't. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, in verse 15, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You have to put the shoes on. God's not going to do it for you. He'll be there. He's got your back. But guess what? You still need to put the shoes on. You still need to wear the armor. You still need to embrace this truth. Or what? You will not be victorious in your spiritual battle. There's no guarantee of that unless you do your part. Okay? Every morning, please. This is important. I mean, the Lord's, He's put it on my heart. I love this assembly. I love you guys. I understand the term beloved when it comes to you. And I'm concerned because of the battles that we go through. I do hope you put your armor on every day. Don't forget, armor up every morning. And as we go through this and we start looking at it more and more, hopefully it's going to become a part of your life just like breathing. Okay? Seventh part, praying always, praying continuously, the seventh part of the armor. You're supposed to be doing it all the time anyway. So, all right, well, let's finish. Any questions? No? Okay, let's finish in prayer. Father, we're thankful that we can have reconciliation with you. Thankful that you have inspired and preserved your words and sent your Son, the living Word. Thankful for all those who have accepted him as Savior, Lord. We pray now that if there's any here that have not called, that have not asked to be surnamed, Lord, that they do that even now, we pray. We ask you to remind us daily, Lord, of our need as we open our eyes the first time in the morning and our minds engage. Help us to shield them. Help us to gird up our loins, Lord. Protect our hearts. And we ask you to help us to stand firm and strong, recognizing that you are our Father, Lord, and we are reconciled with you. And no matter what dart Satan throws at us, that is a relationship that will never change from now through eternity. We ask you to bless them the remainder of our services. Be with the men as they continue to bring the word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.